Good morning. Good morning, everyone. Find a Bible, please, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, where we're starting lots of Bible this morning, just like always. You need to be looking in your own Bible as you read along with me, whether that's electronic, whether that's paper, whether that's one you pulled out of the pew. Your retention, your comprehension, your application will be increased if you are reading in the Word of God with me this morning. Let's just do that. It is great to see you this morning. I'm glad to be with you, and I know you're anxious to be about the study of the Word of God. This is 2 Timothy chapter 2, and I'm reading there where Paul says in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2:19, God's firm foundation stands bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. I expect that everyone here this morning knows what a stop sign is. We're going down the road, see that eight-sided red octagon? We know what that means. You do not need a history lesson. You do not need to know why it's red or an octagon. You don't have to understand and have a PhD in traffic management. We know what stop signs are. We know what they mean. They mean stop. You're supposed to stop. We also know that not everybody stops. In fact, we even have a word for it, a rolling stop or a California stop. Not everybody actually does what stop sign says. I think Paul is putting a stop sign in Scripture. Did you see that there in 2 Timothy chapter 2? If I might read from my favorite translation, the Mark Roberts International East Texas Version, it says, God's firm foundation stands, He knows His people, and those are the people who stop sinning. Does that give you pause? Stop sinning. You ever said that? I'm going to stop sinning. Made your New Year's resolution? This is going to be the year that I depart from iniquity. Paul says the people of God have put a stop sign in their life when it comes to sin. In fact, the New American Standard renders the end of verse 19, abstain from wickedness. Another translation has turn away from wickedness. Doesn't that mean we're going to stop sinning? Sin, not doing that anymore. I am stopping. Is that how you feel about sin? Somehow that doesn't even seem like the right thing to say about sin. We are very accustomed to confessing sin. And we say with some regularity in our prayers, Lord, we sin often. Or, Lord, we are weak and frail creatures who fail often. In the battle between us and the devil, if the devil is a roaring lion, it does seem that many of us are content to be mauled and eaten with some regularity. It almost seems like there's nothing we can do about it. In fact, in just about a second, somebody's going to say, well, you know, yeah, here it comes. Can you hear it? We're only human. But Paul doesn't say that. Paul doesn't say we're only human, so a little bit of sin, a lot of, whatever, just sin. No, Paul says, let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. I want to do that. I want to do that. Full disclosure. I am certainly not standing before you this morning telling you that I am doing that. I am terribly aware of my weaknesses and failings, and of the multiple temptations that our world presents today. That said, I want to stop sinning. I want to depart from iniquity. And this morning, what I plan to do is unpack three powerful attitudes from the Word of God that are keys to beginning a serious battle against sin in which we stop sinning. If we're ever going to put a stop sign up, we need to change our thinking at a very fundamental level. And the Bible will do that for you. This morning, I want to learn how to stop sinning. You ready to try that with me? I think that begins by making sin abnormal. Let me just start right where some of you are in your thinking right now. What you're thinking is, this whole sermon is wrong. This is a mistake. What do you mean? Stop sinning. I am human. I am weak. And I do sin often, Mark. What are you talking about? Stop sinning. Somebody may even be thinking, this sounds a little bit like that Luke 18 parable that Jesus told about the guy who was all about himself, and he was Mr. Self-Righteous and telling God about how great he was. And Jesus commends the man who says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I don't want to be part of this prideful stop sinning thing. What about that? How do we reconcile the reality that we do sin with the idea that we ought to stop sinning? And what do we do so that we do not become arrogant and full of ourselves? Of course, the place to begin is with the Bible. What does the Bible say about Christians and sin? That's in 1 John. Can you try 1 John with me here, please? In 1 John chapter 1, in 1 John chapter 1, John tells us, 1 John 1, this is verse 8, 1 John 1 verse 8, that if we say we sin, 1 John 1 verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. In fact, verse 10 reinforces that idea, 1 John 1:10, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, his word is not in us. So the truth is, we have all sinned. Let none of us deny that. However, secondly, a key element that often seems to be omitted is that Christians really should be trying not to sin. The Bible makes that clear in Colossians 3, in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, there we read, put to death therefore, Colossians 3, 5, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Put to death. That's an end. No more. End it. Stop it. Kill it. Colossians 3, 5 says. In 1 Peter chapter 4, in 1 Peter chapter 4, let's add Peter to the mix here. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 1, there he says, 1 Peter 4 verse 1, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has, you see it, ceased from sin. Ceased from sin. John says the same thing in 1 John 3. In 1 John chapter 3, in 1 John chapter 3, as John discusses loose attitudes towards sin and people who are just sinning and not really concerned about that, in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9, John says, no one, 1 John 3, 9, born of God makes a practice of sinning because God's seed abides in him. He cannot keep on sinning because he's been born of God. There's a change in our relationship. And yes, John is the one who said we have all sinned. Don't say you haven't sinned. But he goes on to say we're going to change our relationship. We can't keep on sinning. See that further in chapter 5. In chapter 5, I'm reading there in verse 18. We know chapter 5 and verse 18. In chapter 5 and verse 18, we know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. Because he's born of God. He who is born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. None of those passages that I just read sounds like sin is to be the normal state for the Christian, does it? In fact, it may be Paul in Romans 6 who makes this case in the most strong, in the strongest possible terms. Because in Romans chapter 6, discussing here how we are changed at baptism, in Romans chapter 6, I'm reading here in verse 1, he says there, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who have died to sin still live in it? Have you thought about that? I'm going to die to sin. If it bothers you to say I'm going to stop sinning, just say what Paul says. I'm going to die to sin. But that's a cessation, isn't it? That's an end, isn't it? Verse 7, for one who has died, Romans 6, 7, has been set free from sin. Now verse 11, so you must consider yourself dead to sin, alive unto God in Christ Jesus. Let not, verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. In fact, that line of reasoning is summed up in verse 17. Thanks be to God that though you were once the slaves of sin, you have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. You've been set free from sin. You become slaves of righteousness. Does that describe you? Does that describe me? Christians are to mortify sin, cease sinning, put sin to death. We are to be dead to sin. Clearly, the Bible expects Christians to put up a stop sign when it comes to sin. Now that brings me then to that third point, which is, that's a struggle. That is not easy to do. This is Galatians 5. In Galatians 5, where Paul says, in Galatians 5 and verse 17, Paul says there, in Galatians 5 and verse 17, as he discusses this struggle, he says, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. And the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. They're opposed to each other to keep you from doing what you want to do. So it is a struggle. And I do think, in many ways, we're real good right here. I'm a sinner. And we're real good right here. Do you have any idea how hard it is to be a Christian? Oh my, look at all the temptations. We can stand around and throw a pity party in a heartbeat for how difficult it is. Oh, it's just such a struggle. But where we seem many times to be weak is right in the middle. I'm going to stop. I'm not going to do that anymore. The Bible does not say that it is arrogant to want to stop sinning. The Bible doesn't say it's silly to talk that way. The Bible says that Christians are to cease sinning. And it does seem sometimes that we miss that. That we have just accepted that sin will be an ongoing part of our lives. Oh, it's just the normal state of affairs. Ho-hum, I sin, you sin, we all sin. That's not what Scripture says. And in fact, if you have questions about that, there are sins that we expect people to stop right away. When somebody confesses to adultery, we do not expect that individual to say, you know, I'm going to taper. I expect over the next several years that I ought to be able to pretty much cut most of this relationship out. And I'll bet you 10 years from now I'm not even seeing this other person. Are you insane? Stop! If somebody says, you know, I'm stealing money from my firm, but I'm working on it. This week I took $25,000. I think next week I can cut it down to $20,000. I'll tell you this, in 2 weeks, I bet I'm down to $15,000. By this time next year, I probably won't be taking but maybe $200 or $300 a week. We would say, stop it. Stop it. If that is true of adultery, if that is true of embezzling, why is it also not true of gossip or lust or lying or anger? We need to what? We need to stop sinning. And maybe the problem is that we have decided that we can't do that, so we don't even try. So he says, wait a minute, Mark, I'm never going to be able to completely stop sinning. And I understand that. I get that. That is this third point right here. Believe you me, as one sinner talking to other sinners, I know that. And I know about addictions and that there are sins that are very difficult to conquer. But I wonder sometimes if we have become passive and accepting, and we have decided that this is just how it is, and there's really nothing that can ever be done about it. Isn't it time to say, I may never be perfect, but you see that sin right there? I'm killing that one. Like dandelions in the yard. You know where I stand on yard work. In my backyard, we are growing a bumper crop of dandelions this year. And sometimes when I'm in the backyard for a minute or two doing something, I'll just bend down and pick up some dandelions and pull them out by the roots. Now, can I ever by hand pick all of the thousands and thousands of dandelions that have taken residence in my backyard? No, I can't. But you see that one right there? You're out. And that one right there, you, no more. Isn't that what we're looking for? Isn't that what Peter is talking about in 1 Peter chapter 2? Look in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 24, there he says that Jesus, 1 Peter 2 and verse 24, He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. Sin is not normal. And when I see a dandelion in my yard, I want to get it out of there. It is out of place. It doesn't belong. And I cannot live with it, and I cannot accept it, and I will not sit down and say, well, you know, there's just a whole bunch of them, and I don't know what to do about it. I'm gonna get them up. That's what the Bible's talking about. Maybe in sports, maybe a sports metaphor helps. Every team knows they can't win them all. Every team knows that. You're going to get beat. You are going to get beat. But as a coach, do you want players on your team who say, you know, win some, lose some, coach. That's just kind of how it goes. We're just, we're going to lose some of them. That's how. No, no, no. I want guys on my team who are determined to win them all. And when they don't, they are bothered by that because they want to triumph. And what this first point is about is seeing that the spirit of the Christian is one that says, I want to die to sin. God's people are the people who don't ever want to sin and are doing all that they can to get the dandelions out of their life. And they do that by changing how they feel about sin. In Hebrews chapter 11, there's a wonderful statement made in verse 25. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 25, Moses is said, in Hebrews 11 and verse 25, Moses is said there that he chose rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Sometimes it is hard for us to admit that there is pleasure in sin. We act like we have to be dragged into sin, kicking and screaming, and it hurts the whole time. And of course, if that was so, the devil had been out of business a long time ago. Sin is pleasurable. Sin is enjoyable. And that is why so many people are just neck deep up in it. Because it is fun, and it feels good, and it's easy, and it's delightful, and we want it in this particular minute. So since that is the case, how can you ever put a stop sign up? Going to need to change. Going to need to change how we feel about sin. Going to need to learn to hate it with every fiber of our bodies. I want us to think in two directions that will help us do that. First and foremost, we need to think about what sin does to God. You thought about that? How God feels about our sins? Sometimes somebody will come to you and they'll say, now, I don't want you to take this personally. And what's the next thing that's going to come out of their mouth? Something that is tremendously personal, demeaning, insulting, and usually degrading. Oh, I don't want you to take this personally. You are so homely. But don't take it personally. I need you to know this morning, don't ever say to the Lord, don't take my sins personally. God takes sin personally. Look back in your Old Testament in Hosea chapter 11. In Hosea chapter 11, the Bible speaks to this in the prophets, in Hosea chapter 11, as Hosea pleads with the people of God to return to Him. In Hosea chapter 11, I'm reading in verse 1. In Hosea chapter 11 and verse 1, when Israel was a child, Hosea 11 and verse 1, I loved him. And out of Egypt I called my son. I'm in a relationship with the nation of Israel. In Hosea chapter 11 and verse 8, how can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel?
Israel's sin, its rejection of God, as our brother read about at the table from 1 Samuel 8, its sin with idolatry, it hurt the Lord. And I need to know that my sins do exactly the same. Don't try to tell God not to take sin personally, because every sin, all of sin, is my personal rejection of God. He has told us the best way to go. He has told us what to do. He has told us what we were made for and what we ought to do. And when we sin, what do we say? God, I don't care about you. I don't care what you say. I'm doing what I want to do. You think you are God? Watch this. I'm going to be the God of me. I'm going to do what I want to do when I want to do it. Sinful men and women throw their head back and they laugh at God and say, I'm supposed to bring glory to you. I'm not bringing glory to you. I'm bringing glory to me. I'm going to do what I want to do. And the Bible helps us know that hurts God. He is the one who has blessed us the most and cared for us the most. He is the one who made this world, who gave us life, and who sent us His Son. For us to spurn Him, for us to mock His Word, for us to turn our back on God, think how He must feel when we engage in sin. On top of that, not only is sin about the Lord, sin is about others who are around us. What happens when we sin? It damages everyone else. First and foremost, it damages the people who are around us that we love the most. Who paid the price for David's sin with Bathsheba? 3 of his children died. So it says, well, that's the case of big sins. What about Nadab and Abihu? Their little sin, Leviticus 10, left their father to mourn the passing of 2 sons. Every sin has an effect. And that effect is first felt by those that we are the closest to. Those who are our loved ones and close friends and relatives, they are in our field and they reap our own bitter harvest. You know that. The man who is an alcoholic and damages his family. The one who runs around on their mate and destroys the family with adultery. The children, they pick up the tab for that, don't they? The man who is a spiritual zero and does not lead his kids to know the Lord and provide headship in the home, his children pay the price for his sins, don't they? Sin damages others. And it's not just our relatives. Why is it when you're driving down the road and you see somebody in trouble on the side of the road, car trouble or something, why do you think, am I stopping? Maybe I'll stop. Why? Could be a trap. Maybe they just stop, put the hood up on that car so that naive people pull over and they can rob them. Why do we lock our doors at night? Why do we have an alarm system in our home? Why do we have guns and CHL licenses? Because there is sin in this world. Because every sin introduces and reintroduces selfishness and bitterness of every kind into our world. Proverbs 13:15 says, the way of the transgressor is hard, and the way of the transgressor is hard, but he makes it hard on everybody else as well. And that is why our pulpits are full of the rebuke of pornography and alcohol and dancing and immorality and gay marriage and everything else that taints and destroys our world. Instead of talking about grace and heaven and joy, we have to talk about the bitter fruit of sin, don't we? And the truth of the matter is, that bitter fruit is part of our lives. So as we go through this world and make our way, we have to hold everybody at arm's length because I just don't know. Maybe you'd betray me. Maybe you'd lie about me. Maybe you'd stab me in the back. Maybe you'd gossip about me. Because the truth of the matter is, you're holding me at arm's length thinking, maybe you'd do those things because you know you're dealing with a sinner. You're dealing with somebody who is fully capable of sinning. And when there is sin, there is hurt of every kind. The worst possibility is a possibility when you live in a world full of sin. Because sin ruins everything. That's a different way of thinking about sin, isn't it? Yes, there are passing pleasures, Hebrews 11:25. But in the end, sin ruins everything. And I challenge anyone to enjoy sinning when they contemplate what sin does to God and what sin does to others. Sin has poisoned and ruined our world. The more we know about that and understand that, the more we can say, I hate it. I hate what sin has done. I want no part of it. Which brings us thirdly then to the power of habit. What we are talking about this morning is a very thoughtful approach to sin. In Isaiah 1, the Lord says, come now, let us reason together, Isaiah 1:18. And we are thinking about sin and thinking about what sin does to God and thinking about what sin does to others and thinking about how sin should not be part of our lives. This is a very thoughtful approach. We must engage our minds. Self-discipline comes from the disciplined mind. But you cannot go through life constantly at every moment engaging at a deep, thoughtful level. Life doesn't work that way. Life happens too fast. That's why we need habits. What are habits? Habits are things that we can do without thinking. I go to work every morning. I back out of the driveway. I don't even have to think about that. The driveway never moves. It's always in the same place. I pull back, put down the garage door opener. I go to work. The other morning I had to circle back around because I wasn't sure I had put down the garage door. I couldn't remember that I'd hit the button. But when I drove back by the house, it was down. It's just a habit. That's how habits work. You learn to tie a tie. We've tied ties so many times that you can tie a tie while you're watching the ball game, talking to your wife, and realizing that we're about to be late to church. You don't even have to think about it. It just does itself. What I'm recommending to you today is that if you're going to get serious with sin, you need to build some habits in your life so that you don't constantly have to think deeply about everything. The Bible has a word for that. It's called walk. A habitual manner of living. That's Ephesians 4. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, there Paul says in Ephesians 4 verse 1, I therefore, as a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Across the page, in Ephesians 5, look at verse 2. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us. There is a manner of living. There are some habits that we build into our lives, some things that we have made some decisions about that we always do that become ingrained in us so that we can do what is right almost automatically, so that we can serve God almost without thinking. In Galatians 5 and verse 16, notice what Paul says there. I say to you, Galatians 5:16, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Isn't that what we want? That's exactly what we're trying to do. So what we need to do is build the habits of the Spirit. We need to habitually do right so that we can keep doing right and in fact we can get stronger doing right. Can I recommend some habits to you? One of those habits is found in the life of Jesus in Luke chapter 4. In Luke chapter 4 and verse 16, there Luke tells us, Luke 4 and verse 16, that Jesus came to Nazareth where He had been brought up, Luke 4:16, and as was His custom, He went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. Jesus went to church. Jesus habitually went to church. Now, under the law of Moses in the Old Covenant, that's on Saturday, that's the Sabbath, that's the synagogue. I know that, you know that, I get that. Now, under the new covenant of Jesus Christ, that is on Sunday and that is in the assembly that you are sitting in right now. If you are serious about stopping sin, where does worship, habitually going to church, fit? It is a priority. A time of self-examination at the Lord's table. A time of confession before God. Singing songs like yielding not to temptation. Hearing God's word proclaimed. Listening to a man pray, Lord, bless us with forgiveness. Investing in God's kingdom financially. All of those things pull us deeper into the kingdom of God and into what God wants us to be. If you are serious about stopping sin, you need to make going to church a habit. There's no discussion. There's no debate. There's no decision. This is where we are. This is where we are. Every time we do it, this is who we are. We don't have to think about it. We just do it. When that happens, you will find sin to be harder. It is difficult to sin when you know that the next day you'll be in this assembly. And a brother will pass those emblems to you, and you will have to examine yourself, and that sin is going to stand out between you and God. It will not be enjoyable to sin when you've just heard a sermon on hell. Sin won't be fun when you have spent time praising God and singing your heart out to Him because His Son is exalted. He died on the cross, crowned with blood and thorns. This, what we are doing now, changes us. But it only changes us when we do it again and again and again and again and again and again through habit. When we walk in it. Let me give you that second habit in Luke 22 from the life of Christ again. In Luke chapter 22. In Luke chapter 22 and verse 39. There we read, Jesus came out, Luke 22, 39. And as was His custom, He went to the Mount of Olives to pray. Jesus prayed regularly and habitually. If I would stop sinning, who do we need to talk to? We need to bring that to God. We need to be involved in serious soul searching. We need to cry out to God for His mercy, for His forgiveness, and for His help. This is huge. In some ways, prayer energizes everything in an effort to be dead to sin. How can I tell God in prayer I want to stop sinning when in reality I love sinning? I treasure this sin. I protect this sin. I plan to sin so that I won't get caught in sin. I have made peace with the dandelions in my soul. When I talk to God about that, that kind of hypocrisy is utterly exposed. You want to get serious about sin? You have to get serious about prayer. Jesus never sinned, yet He still sought strength in prayer. If Jesus prayed, can you and I do better? Let's add this up and put it together in 2 Peter chapter 1. In 2 Peter chapter 1, notice what Peter recommends. Peter recommends in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 5, that we stop sinning by taking something out and putting something else in its place. And he's telling us here in 2 Peter 1, verse 5, that we need to put faith in, and virtue, and knowledge, and self-control, and steadfastness, and godliness, and brotherly affection. And brotherly affection will be added to with love. And then he tells us why we put these habitual characteristics of life in our heart and life. Because, verse 8, if these qualities are yours and they increase, they'll keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you lack these qualities, verse 9, you're blind, you forgot that you were cleansed from your former sins. So therefore, brothers, verse 10, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. The Mark Roberts International East Texas Version. Do these habitually. You can stop sinning. What a powerful idea. In our world, if you run a stop sign, what's the penalty? You run a stop sign, You may get a ticket, and we worry about that. But the truth is, what you really need to worry about if you run a stop sign is that somebody else thinks they have the right of way. And if you run a stop sign, you could be killed by an oncoming car. Bad idea to ignore stop signs. In the Bible, Scripture recommends God's people have a different attitude toward sin. Yes, it's a struggle. Yes, it's always going to be a struggle. But no, we'll never accept it. We'll never get comfortable with it. We hate it. And we will build in our life patterns of regular behavior in worship and prayer so that we cannot be comfortable with it and we can begin one by one to yank them out by the roots. Because as the people of God, our heart's desire is to depart from iniquity.